you would be reminded of the fact that God is the creator, the only one there is. He's the only God and the only Savior, the only creator. That God has the exclusive right as being creator. He has the exclusive right to be included in everything and anything. He has the exclusive right as creator. And that, in the light of that, God is obligated to be who he is. And he must exercise his character and his conduct as he is. He can be no other than what he is. Now, here we are looking, and just as a point of reference for us, Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 20. And I'll remind you, verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The word now to look at. God, you sent, you're going to come. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God took on a human house, a human body. God, why did you do that? God did that to reconcile. There's your word in verse 20, to reconcile. And that's the word to change, to exchange. And then we're going to put a little word in front of that to intensify that action, to make it strong, to change, to exchange. And thus, it has to do with a restoration of a relationship that makes for peace. The restoration of a relationship that makes for peace. That difference now that has been disturbed. There was peace. There was a relationship. Something disturbed it. And he has come to fix that disturbance, to remedy that problem. In verse 21, you'll find the word again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. Again, the same verb, to restore, to bring about a restoration of the relationship of peace, which has been disturbed. Now, it happened on earth with humans. And it happened before earth with angels. Angels. Why earth? Why us? Because of angels. What did angels do? They disturbed the relationship of peace in heaven. By Lucifer, son of the morning, he sinned, etc. Now, and thus as you read it right here, so you don't have it. Verse 20, whence to restore him, by him, I say, whether things in earth, things or things in heaven. And you're going to read in Hebrews 9, it is necessary. It is necessary in the pattern of things in heaven to restore the order, to fix the order. It's out of order. Angels had the right to choose. They chose, a third of them chose negatively. You cannot have forever negativeness in the midst of God's heaven. You cannot do it. It must be fixed. God allowed it, but God allowed it because he already knew in his wonderful plan, as the creator, he had a wonderful design to expose himself and to glorify himself. Now, over, if you would please, to Genesis. Genesis in chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you are reminded of the problem. the pre-existent problem. Genesis 3, remember now, the devil is going to tempt Eve and thus Adam. And the temptation, verse chapter 3, Genesis, verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Remember, there are no gods then. And that's the word Elohim, God. And you understand the context of that. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But there is no evil. Where did the evil come from? There is no evil with God. Evil came when the devil sinned. He is the evil one. He brought evil into the God's forever wonderful heaven. He marred it. Now, keeping that in mind, and here God created us to demonstrate the solution that God had in mind. He must restore everything that has been disrupted. It must all be put back in order. And we humans, here we are in the outworking of the wonderful plan, program, and purpose of God. Genesis 3. God is obligated to fix that which has become wrong, because God allowed it in the first place. God gave the freedom of choice to angels. And I will put enmity, Genesis 3 and 15, I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and a woman, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the devil is going to go and send him to the cross, and the Lord Jesus is going to judge him on the cross, and Satan is going to be judged. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, there's the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Seed, a human, a body thou hast prepared for me. I'm going to step out of heaven. God is going to step out of heaven and put it all together. And thus there's the sacrifice. The sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect Savior. Now, Abraham, I'm going to use you as a wonderful illustration of the seed. The seed is going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Thus, Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. The seed has to come. God has promised the solution. He is the solution. God personally is the solution. God is going to send his son to die. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be the vehicle out of which Israel, the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. God had made a promise was given, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, and the promise is being kept. God is keeping his promise by way of Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Thus, God, you're keeping your promise. What are you looking for from humans? Genesis 22. Genesis in chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Now God did test. It's intensive, the verb is. To prove, to separate, to divide, to penetrate, to search into something, to put to the proof, to authenticate, to authenticate. God did tempt Abraham to authenticate, are you the legitimate seed? Are you trusting me, the promiser? And he was. Now, in the light of that, God is going to prove himself, his promise, by way of the promisee, S-E-E. And that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made a promise to them. God is the promiser. God is going to give a wonderful, wonderful outworking of God's program, the seed of the woman. God is going to go and provide a Savior. Now, you know, in the light of it, as you're reading here, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He's headed to Mount Moriah. He's headed to where Calvary is going to take place, to the cross. He's headed there, way back. Nothing's there. He's going to go all the way down up there, up to Jerusalem, as it were. Jerusalem isn't there yet. And he's going to go there, and he's going to illustrate, Abraham, do you believe the promise that the promiser made? Are you a legitimate promisee? Are you a one to claim the promise? Do you understand what God is going to do? The world doesn't. Do you understand? Verse 5. And Abraham said unto this young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And remember, his son Isaac is a young man carrying a load of wood. He isn't a little baby. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said to his son Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And Isaac is going to lay down, verse 9. And it came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isaac is laying down voluntarily. He isn't fighting. Puts his hands out. Whether he was tied or not, we don't know. He laid down there on that altar on top of that wood. And Abraham lifted up that knife to slit his throat like they did an animal, to slit his throat and then to set him on fire. Wow. Burnt offering. Wow. Do you believe God, Abraham? I do. Do you believe the promise, the seed of the woman, that God is going to send his son? And his son is going to remedy, rectify all that is out of place, all that is in disorder. He's going to put it in order. Do you believe that? I do. I do. Show me. And he raised his knife up. Why? Because he believed that the life and the promise was not in Isaac. It was in God who promised it. God, do you believe that Isaac is the issue and he'll die and you'll never see him again? No, I believe. I believe, and you know from Hebrews 11, etc., that God, Abraham, believed God, and he told the people, what? We're coming back down again. After I kill my son and I are going to come back down. Now, you figure that one out. You figure that one out. He believed that. He believed I can kill my son and come back down that mountain with him. What do you think of that? Would you do that? Wow. He told the young man, be ready, we're coming back. Wow. Abraham, you proved what? You proved the promiser. Do you believe that God is going to provide the seed of the woman? I do, I do, I do. Thus, down. Down if you would. In verse 12, remember, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me, the son of promise. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket of his by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the word promise, to see before, the word before, plus add the verb to view before, to see before, to make provision. To make provision. I see ahead and I make provision. God, have you provided? God provided a lamb. Genesis 3:15, God provides a lamb. Are you going to rectify all things by your son? I am. I am going to provide the Lamb of God that taketh away what? The sin of the world. I'm going to provide him. Before the foundation of the world, my son volunteered to die. Before there was anything, God is going to step out of his wonderful foreverness to show us puny humans. And God is going to demonstrate the solution that God had in mind in his saving grace. Now, over if you would please, in the light of that, over if you would please to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now remember, though, as we do this, I should take one other spot, though, in order to get you to be reminded God has provided a lamb. Now, how deep-seated did the people that were with it understand the lamb? The cost, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That's God the Son. The cost. It's, we can't understand that. God giving himself? Wow. Voluntarily gives himself. Wow. It's costly. Uh-huh. Now, in order to catch that, over if you would to 1 Kings, hold your finger here, Matthew 21. 1 Kings and chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And you will notice in verse 5, this is Solomon dedicating the temple, Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 8:5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled unto him, and were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. So many you couldn't count. God counts, though. God counted. Over, if you would, to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, picking up, please, in verse 62. And the king and all Israel, 8 and 62. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. How costly is what you're going to do, the seed of the woman? It's beyond our understanding. So we're going to sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Now, do you know how many? Can you imagine 120,000 sheep? What happens if we put the room instead of you, sheep? room couldn't hold them. The parking lot couldn't hold them. The land across the street would have to put them. How costly do you understand? I'm going to give my son the seed of the woman. Oh, it's cost. Wow. They understood the cost. Do you understand? Abraham understood the cost. Now, over to Matthew 21. Matthew in chapter 21. Remember the Lord? The Lord is going to enter Jerusalem on the last week before the week that he is crucified in. And he enters Jerusalem. And he comes from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is about a half a mile away. Comes down the slope. If you can back this way, here's the Mount of Olives. There's Bethsaida. You come about 3,000 feet, and you're going to come to the garden, Mount of Olives. And then you're going to look down from the Mount of Olives, and you're dropping about 800 feet, coming downhill. That's pretty deep. Coming down. And here's the gate, the golden gate out there. And here's coming down. It's still open. It's closed now, but still open. And then he comes down. Now, so as he comes down, and Bethsaida, what's he do? He sends for a colt, a little donkey that has never been used. Never been used. Hang on. Hold your finger here. Over to Zechariah, as you know. Zechariah chapter 9. He's going to send for a colt. They knew that. Everything is spelled out. You don't have to guess. It all happens just like God said. If God gave you all the details, which he could, you'd have a library of books. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, directly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He's riding upon him. He's coming in. Coming in. He's going to be. He's a young donkey, male donkey, coming in. Wow. Never been ridden on. And all you got to do is just go to the man and tell him, remember, go to the owner and tell him the Lord needs him. No discussion about it. And you walk away with the donkeys. Not knowing whether you'll ever get them back. You walk away with them, nothing to it, and you go. And thus he gets his ride to ride into the city. The garments are spread. The garments are spread as he hits the Mount of Olives going down in. The garments are all being spread, and the palm leaves are all being thrown out as he comes down to the gate. As he comes down. And thus as he comes looking, and he's going to enter the city. Now, in the light of that, chapter 21, I'll read it. Starting, if I may, in verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh upon thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal, the son of an ass. He's going to come. So, Zechariah, did you know how he's going to come? We do know. You who study the Bible, do you understand how it's going to work out? We do. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him on thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before him and that followed cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save, we pray," or here, "Praise God." They yelled, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Praise God in the highest. Praise God. In excelsis Deo, we sing. Praise God. In excelsis Deo. In the very highest of height. Wow. They're all singing, all excited. Wow. All excited. The city is moved. Passover. And remember, we shared before, there's over 2.7 million people coming and there in that city at Passover. Just think of Jerusalem and 2.7 plus million people. So is it very public? It sure is. It sure isn't private. Private. Everyone knows. Everyone from everywhere is going to know. They're going to return to Africa. They're going to return north and south. And they're going to know what happened. The king enters. And they were all caught up in the movement, in the flow of it. And thus, Hosanna, save, we pray. So the city was moved. Verse 10, the city, and when he was come from Jerusalem, the city was moved. And the word moved, we have our word seismograph, which you get our word seismic. The earth was moved, passive. It was caused to be moved, to shake, to stir, to shock, to be in shock, concussion. To move the mind, to move the heart, to disturb, commotion, disrupted. Everything is in movement. What was the movement about? What was disturbing them so much to cause their hearts and their minds and the ripples like the earthquake, the ripples to shake across the ground? Wow. To shake through the 2.7 million people plus. What was moving? What was moving? It was this. Verse 10. The little question, who is this? What did it? Who is this that caused such seismic movement in the city with all those people? There has to be something. Aha, it is God. You remember with Moses? Moses said, "Listen, God," Exodus 3, "I'm going to go and represent you. You're the boss. But who shall I say? They're going to ask me your name. What shall I say? Say that I am, hath sent you. I am who I am, always who I am, from timeless eternity. I can be no other than I am. I'm the only creator, the only God, the only Savior. I am always, forever, everywhere, who I am." Wow. Do you remember in John 8, you don't have to turn there, in John 8, the Lord Jesus and the Jews were querying him and questioning him, and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am. You are not yet 50 years old. Before Abraham was, I am. I am that I am." Wow. You mean to tell me, God, that you, the Creator, stepped out of forever into time? I did. And our Lord will say, "A body thou hast prepared for me." God is going to say in his prayer, John 17, "I came to fulfill thy will, to work out the resolution that required sacrifice, a very costly sacrifice that I was prepared to do before there was any creation, before the foundation of the world, I volunteered to die. Wow. Now, so God, you mean to tell me that you, here we are, and all these material things we can touch, taste, feel, smell, and it's hugely beyond all of that is the infiniteness of your wonderful person. Moses said, who shall I say? Your name is I Am That I Am. John, what are you going to say? John the Baptist, you know when we're doing the study in John. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of what? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb. What Lamb? The one that steps out of forever. God. What are you doing, God? Here you are riding on a little donkey going to die. A death at a cost we can't even conceive of. 120,000 sheep are nothing. God. All the blood and all the sacrifice of all the animals could never take away the sin. Take away sin. Only the Savior can do that. Behold, he cometh. And the multitude is being very devoted there. Great commotion, but no devotion. Lots of commotion, no devotion. The crowd, what is the crowd? The God, what is the God of the God? The wonder, they're honoring the crowd, the mentality of the crowd like you did in Sunday school. We will do that which we please, which is in our own eyes. What we think is right or wrong, we'll make the decisions all by ourselves. All right, so here's the God of little g, of public opinion. And the crowd is excited, waving and shouting and all of the things. We accept him. We don't receive him. We accept him. What do you mean? Well, he's a heaven-sent, God-sent a rebel to rescue us from Rome's strong grip, to rescue us from Caesar. God sent a rebel. God raised up a man to come. Here he comes. And thus the unthinking crowd, being governed by opinion. Opinion is usually wrong. The crowd is usually wrong. Don't go by the crowd. Don't go by when a whole lot of people say it's good. Hang on and question it when they say it's good. You very rarely will hear that said. Think about it. Something's very good. Something's very right. There's always the controversy, the crowd. And so the crowd is cheering for the wrong reasons. They thought of him, they saw him in their ambition. They were looking for him to do something for them that would help them. That's what they wanted. And not seeing the Lord as Savior, no. Who is this? They didn't see that. A prophet? Our prophet? He's our prophet. He's our man for our ambition, for our agenda, for our wishes, in the light of our need. We own him. We will use him to rescue us. They didn't understand it all. God came to rescue them. They didn't understand. What is the cross about? It's because men have fallen and they can't get up. There's no way to get up. There's no way to get better. There's no way to come out good. It's all going to come out bad. No way. God, that's why God said, I had to die. Because there was no resolution, there was no solution at all. So now, in the light of that, over, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The crowd's there. Do you realize who it is? It's the king. The king. You're going to be crucified. And they're going to mock the king. They're going to do. Do you understand who he is? No, no. Do you understand why he's there? Do you know why he's riding in a donkey? Do you know why he's going in there? Oh, for some noble reason, you know, for some high thing he has in mind. No, my friend, it is God in the flesh, doing and being the right person in the right place for the right reasons to accomplish the right thing, to have a resolution to the problem of sin, to the sin of the devil and his angels, to the sin of Adam and the whole human race, the fallen human race has to be redeemed, to reconcile that which disrupts my creation. Now, chapter 19, you know. In chapter 19. Picking up, please. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wept. He literally burst into tears, audibly crying, weeping. Tears, expression of grief. He wept, saying, the reason, if thou hadst known, what are you crying? What's so terribly bad? What disturbed the crowd? Who is this person in Jerusalem? Now, what disturbs him? What disturbs God? The seismograph, who he is, disturbed all the city. And who they were disturbed him. Now, in verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. If you had just known, if you had only known on that day, on this day, even you, disciples, if you had known, and the word known, if you had known, if, a wish expressed, there's no main clause in the sentence. Following, a wish for what? It doesn't say. A wish which cannot be fulfilled. Fruitless desire. You have all, you can't even wish for it. You don't understand why I'm here. You have no sense. It would be for peace. But you don't know it. What could be for your life and mine if we but knew it? You see? It comes now. Now, having said that, so here in Genesis 3, again, you have to turn there. Genesis 3 and 50, God gave the promise. God made all of the prophecies. God put all of it into practice and fulfilled it. So that the day came, Luke chapter 19, verse 42, etc. The day came in the fullness of time that the price of peace paid by the Prince of Peace would be paid. The people failed to understand the temple. They didn't understand the temple. They didn't understand the sacrifices. They failed to understand being fruitful, a relationship. They failed to understand God's wonderful plan and purpose. They had no idea, and they figured it all out and looked at each other and looked at the market, stock market, looked at the governments, looked at the morality, immorality. They looked at the world and tried to figure it out. They didn't stand back, like we said in Sunday school, far enough. They micromanaged, not macro. They didn't get back far enough. And so the little thing like we did with a tissue. It got right up here, micro. We're looking at everything in our life. And it looks very big. It looks black and white. I need to see it out there. And that is just a part of this. And if I get, that's macro. Micro, I do this. And when I get too close to my job, my family, my health, my wealth, my mind, my intellect, my friends, my foes, my feelings, my fears, my faults, I get all caught up. And that's what I run with. And you lose out. The king cometh. And the king isn't coming because you're micromanaging. He's macromanaging. He's looking at all of heaven and earth from eternity, from timelessness into timelessness, and going to remedy it. He's going to reconcile it. It is necessary for him to fix things, the pattern of things that were, that are, and will be. Wow. God. Wow. Now, having said that, and so their reactions, and they did. We have no king. We have no king. You dummies. Lots of people say that. We have no God. We have no God. We have no king. That's too bad. If you don't have someone bigger than you, you are in trouble. And say, well, I have the president. Not big enough. I have my retirement program. It's not big enough. I have my family. Don't count on it. Don't do it. Not big enough. Not able to do it. Wow. So now, God, here we are. And thus in the light of that, God, over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It was an awesome thing when he came to Jerusalem. He said he was king all the way through. But no one paid attention to him until then. And then they had to pay attention to him, because they said if the people didn't do what they did, you know, the shouting and the palm leaves and everything, and then the stones would start singing. The stones would. And they could. You realize that, don't you? You realize if God wanted to make something that stores, we had no idea how to do it. Energy, sound, everything stored up somehow. We have it now, and I don't have them. I have a lot of clouds in the sky. But don't they have, in your computer, don't they use clouds now? Clouds? Huh? Am I wrong? Clouds? Don't you store things in clouds? I'm sort of stupid about it, but, you know, clouds. I thought that was pretty good. Put them in clouds and hope it doesn't rain. Drop it all out of the sky. You'll lose it all. Yes, sir. Anyway, the government has it all in clouds, so be of good cheer. And then the aliens and the invaders of the computer world will have access to everything about you forever. So be of good cheer. You know, you aren't secret anymore. I would like to be secret, but I'm not secret anymore either. Now, so God, here we are. And in your wonderful way, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Verse 20. Now I'm going to give you the sequence so you see it. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 14. Then said some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 20. And he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Don't tell him yet. You guys are in the road. You aren't even tuned. You aren't even able to communicate. You're going to miscommunicate. You aren't ready yet. What you said is right. I am the Son of the Most High God. But you don't understand, not yet. Therefore, but you will, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must M-U-S-T, compulsion, absolute necessity. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. Don't you understand? I have to go. What are you doing riding on that donkey as a king? The king is going to the cross. The very, very public presentation. What you need to know, God has to, all of those thousands of animals pointed to one Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. You need to know why I'm coming. I must. Coming out from forever, I'm coming to complete and finish my wonderful design, to glorify my wonderful person. Now, so in the light of that, to overcome, you're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to prevail. You're going to have to be able to have the advantage over all the ignorance of people. You're going to have to overcome and prevail and have the advantage over all the indifference. People don't care. You're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to overcome unbelief. People don't believe. You're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to keep going there anyway. People are going to rebel. You're going to have to keep going. People are going to revolt. Keep going anyway. You're not going to quit? No, it's a must. I must. The thing is fallen, fruitless, and has no hope. It has no help. And unless I do what I'm doing, and I'm doing it, and the reason it has to happen, that's the verb back to reconcile. It's something that has to happen. There's no question, will it happen? It has to happen. Now. So now, God, you aren't going to falter? No. You aren't going to fall back? You don't need public approval? No. Do you need public recognition? No. Do you need to get supported? No. Do you need strength? No. Do you need to be energized? No. To do what you have to do? No, because what I do is according to the will of God. And in the will of God, I'm able to overcome everything and anything in order to accomplish a restoration of the relationship that God meant all of his creation to have, a unique, personal, wonderful relationship to God. Not to a religion, not to a ritual, not to a system of theology, to the wonderful person of God. God, here we are. Here we are. So who is he? Why is he going there? He's going there because I sent him there. He had to die because I sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And he had to die for me. He's the king. Who are you, God? And God died, went to the cross. You don't have to wonder who's going on that donkey. And you don't have to guess at who's going to that cross. No, sir. It's not a Barabbas. It's none other than the Son of God who died for me. For you. Huh? Wow. So, Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts, and God, we're just us. Thank you for yesterday. Thank you for all that you've done on Calvary's cross, all that you did in preparing and predicting and promising and making it all happen. God, it's a glorious, awesome, wonderful, there are no words, God. There just aren't any words of who you are, the Creator, the Savior, God, God alone, God only. Thank you very, very much for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for caring, God. Help us. Our needs are many. We don't even know them all. Let's thank you for that. We don't need to know them in one sense. We'd only worry about them. God, we're going to trust you. Oh, with David of old, thou art our shepherd. We shall not want. And we're going to go forward, our God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in thy house forever and ever. God, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. And we do not want to be counted among those who say, who is this? We want to know you and honor you straightway, without apology, without any excuses. God, thank you very, very much. And for those who know you not as Lord and Savior, deal with their head and their heart. Deal with us, our God, each one, our needs are many. But our God, our needs become nothing in the light of you. Such cost, such sacrifice, such love, such commitment. God, we owe you. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. And you might like to turn in your hymnal, if you would, as we sing 548. 548.